Anything there? Oh, there we go. Well, good morning.
Good morning.
And there's a passage of scripture that we talked about in the Christmas season that I think often gets ignored. It's in the first chapter of the Gospel of Matthew. It has a list of names. And over the years, I've heard all kind of jokes about the names in the Bible. And of having people say, blah, 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 blah. Joe and Frank did this. Mary and Martha did this. And Samuel did this. And Samson did that. And, you know, as though these names are important. They are important. They represent people. And what's going on? You don't know. Okay. Flashing red. I have a CDL, truck driver, and when a red light's flash, that isn't good. If it's on the dashboard, it's not good. If it's in your mirror, that means it's behind you. We're going to have an update. You're going to charge me.
For a charge.
Okay, thank you, Thomas. Anyway, these names that are listed are real people who did something in God's economy of things. And so I want to learn from those who are named any lessons God has for me. And to that end, we're taking seriously what occurs here at the end of the book of Colossians. And last week we talked about four of these significant people. Today we'll do a quick review of that, and then we'll deal with numbers 5 through 10. Sometimes these passages of scripture are glossed over as though the information is superfluous, or what could we learn from that? The other thing that gets ignored is that people's names are an essential part of the gospel. They either received the gospel, or they received it and passed it on, or they spoke against the gospel, or they spoke in favor of the gospel, but they're all in some way related to the gospel message. That is the central message of the Bible. This passage also gives us things to affirm and gives us warnings about things. We live in a culture oftentimes that doesn't want to be warned about anything. just ignore the warnings. Like, you think I'm so stupid I wouldn't know that? And the answer to that question is yeah. We do all kinds of things that we shouldn't do. And so there's nothing wrong with being warned about something. And this list gives us great examples. You know, when you see something in the Bible that somebody does that's good and right and wholesome, and I can learn a lesson from that. That would be something maybe I could do in my own life. And so I take seriously these lists of names. The book of Colossians we described last week as like distilled mint. We lived in Oregon from 71 to 77. And the way the mint is harvested in Oregon, it ends up in barrels. You don't buy it in a barrel, but it gets in barrels initially when it's distilled. And it is just a fragrant aroma. When you go into the distillery, somebody might ask you, would you like a taste? And if you're asked that question, say no. No, thank you. Thank you for offering, but no. Because they'll want you to put your finger in it and then take a taste. And when your finger gets in your mouth, you feel like the top of your head's going to blow off. It is just so potent. If you're making a batch of candy, you just use a toothpick, and one drop off a toothpick will flavor the whole thing. Well, the book of Colossians is so distilled and boiled down into the essential doctrines of the Christian faith. If you were asked to teach a class in theology, you could take the book of Colossians and study the book, and when a passage came that dealt with the deity of Jesus, you could circle it, and then you could have a bunch of theological books out here that would interface with that information. It could be a whole class in Christian doctrine and Christian beliefs. The subjects covered in Colossians are just very, very powerful, very boiled down, and really gets to the point. In 1 Timothy, the Apostle Paul told Timothy that the public reading of Scripture was part of his ministry, that the Word of God would be heard. And so I'm going to read this passage of Scripture like we did last week. But before I read it, I want to say something about the relationships that are described in it. When I was in seminary, Dr. Paul Bubna was my pastor in Minneapolis, St. Paul. And he later became the president of our denomination, but I knew him as my pastor. He had a brother in Oregon named Don Bubna, and Don would come and visit his brother Paul, and we got acquainted over my 3 years attending that church. And Don had a saying. He said that change takes place in the context of a personal relationship, which is another way of saying that the changes we experience in our life are often precipitated by the relationships we have with people. This can be school teachers, this can be friends, this can be neighbors, it can be colleagues in our classes, it can be all kinds of relationships feed into our life to help us move on and grow and develop. So relationships are very, very important. Here are relationships described in the Bible. You've heard me refer to Charles Tremendous Jones. Anybody recognize the name and willing to admit it, Charles Tremendous Jones? He was an insurance executive when I was a teenager. I'm gonna guess he was in his 50s when I was 17. He might have been close to 60, I don't know. But he became a friend of mine. And if you Google Charles Tremendous Jones, he was called Tremendous Jones because when people would say things, he'd often say, "Ah, that's tremendous, that's tremendous." So he became known as Tremendous Jones. He had a saying, and you can argue with this, except for the books you read and the people you meet, you'll be the same person 5 years from now as you are today. And his point was that we need to meet people who can help us on our way, and we need to read books that are encouraging and positive to help us on our way. But Charlie Jones and Don Bubna were all about relationships and the relationships that feed into our life and cultivate the development of our lives. So having said that, let me read this. Now, if you have friends who are having babies, here's some names you might wanna, you won't find these names in on the internet about good names for babies. But these are interesting names, difficult to say in many cases. Here we go. Colossians 4, beginning of verse 7. Tychicus will tell you all the news about me. He's a dear brother, a faithful minister, and a fellow servant in the Lord. I am sending him to you for the express purpose that you may know about our circumstances and that he may encourage your hearts. He is coming with Onesimus, our faithful and dear brother, who is one of you. They will tell you everything that is happening here. My fellow prisoner, Aristarchus, sends you his greetings, as does Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. You have received instructions about him. If he comes to you, welcome him. Jesus, who is called Justice, also sends greetings. These are the only Jews among my co-workers for the kingdom of God, and they have proved a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you and a servant of Christ Jesus, sends greetings. He's always wrestling in prayer for you, that you may stand firm in all the will of God, mature, and fully assured. I vouch for him that he is working hard for you and for those at Laodicea and Hierapolis. Our dear friend Luke, the doctor, and Demas sends greetings. Give my greetings to the brothers and sisters at Laodicea and to Nympha and the church in her house. After this letter has been read to you, see that it is also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and that you in turn read the letter from Laodicea. Tell Archippus, and this is a quote then, see to it that you complete the ministry you have received in the Lord. I, Paul, write this greeting in my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be to you. The gospel isn't complete until it has somebody's name in it. If the gospel is presented as just information and it's not embraced, it's not a complete story. And the people who are named in this passage of Scripture have become part of the gospel story because they believe it, they promote it, they do what they can to facilitate the spread of the gospel in the world. That's the main idea. Tychicus is a person who is actually delivering this letter. You'd call him a courier today. And he's referred to in the book of Ephesians as well as a person who is worthy of trust to pass on a message. And he was trusted with information. That was his job. He worked with Paul and he was delivering the letter. It would be like the U.S. Postal Service or a courier or something like that. He delivered the letter. The second person mentioned is Onesimus. Now, in the book of Philemon, Onesimus is referred to, and he is a runaway slave who has found Christ, and he's gone back home to make things right. In verse 9 of chapter 4, Paul says, they, referring to Onesimus and Tychicus. In other words, these two guys are treated as fellow workers. They will tell you what's going on. In Paul saying this, he elevates Onesimus. Onesimus is not a bad guy. Onesimus is not just a slave. He's not just coming along and doing nothing. He had something to say to explain how Paul was doing. So he's treated very well. Have you ever gone into a place and not been acknowledged? You're standing at a counter and nobody wants to talk to you or something like this. You're made to feel like some second class or third class citizen. Onesimus was, yes, he was a runaway slave. He was gone back to make things right, but he's treated very, very well. They will tell you what's going on with Paul. So he's treated very well. Onesimus is an example of a guy who had his life turned around. And the lesson from that is we need to allow people to turn around and grow and change. And Paul regarded Onesimus this way, and he was elevating him and respecting him and gave him a worthy job to do. The third guy is Archippus, and he's referred to in verse 10. When Paul was in part of a riot that happened in Ephesus, it's recorded there in Acts, Archippus was dragged away with Paul. He was so close to Paul that if Paul got in trouble, they took him away too. And when Paul was taken by boat to Rome to be incarcerated there, this man traveled with him. And Archippus is a guy who stands with you in tough times. Sometimes when people fall on tough times or difficult times, their friends abandon them. They don't want in any way to be associated with them. And when we get down and we need help, we need people who will stick with us, who will help us and encourage us on our way. And this guy is a good example of being faithful to his friends when they fell on tough times. Now, just a side example of tough times is when people experience tragedy in their life, somebody in their family gets arrested for something, or there's a health issue, or there's somebody gets fired from a job, loses their job, something. Difficult times. I've heard people say many times, well, I really should have called them, but I didn't know what to say. And of course, I can say, I didn't know what to say either. I just would want to call them and let them know I'm thinking about them, we're praying for you, and here's a cake. You know, my wife baked a cake, so here's a cake for your family, or something like that. Of being willing to connect with people who are experiencing difficulties or sadness in their life. They need a friend. Archippus is a guy like that. He stuck with the Apostle Paul. The fourth guy is Mark. And in verse 10, Paul wrote to the church at Colossae that he is to be welcomed. Now, the reason why Paul said, I want you to welcome him, is Mark was tagged as a quitter. In Acts 13, the beginning of it, Paul and Barnabas and Mark went on a missionary journey. And when you get up to verse 13 of chapter 13, Mark left the ministry. He left the team and he went back somewhere else. In chapter 15 of Acts, Paul and Barnabas were going to make another missionary journey, and Paul didn't want to take Mark along, but Barnabas wanted to take Mark along. And that's where Paul and Barnabas separated. Now, this is an example that good Christian people can have different views of things. Paul didn't want a guy coming along who had quit the first time. Barnabas saw something in Mark maybe that was redeemable, and he wanted to take him along. So these two guys had separate missionary journeys, separate trips. So it's possible for Christians, sincere Christians, to have completely different views of something and go on with doing what they feel they should do. Now, in 2 Timothy, Paul says to bring Mark along, he could be valuable to me. In other words, Paul got a new view of Mark. He proved himself to be reliable and trustworthy, and he tells the church at Colossae to receive Mark. In other words, don't treat Mark like bad freight. You welcome him, they don't use the word kind and affirming, but the idea is Mark's okay. He's got his act together. Welcome him. So Mark is an example of a person, just like Onesimus turned his life around coming to Christ. Mark is an example of somebody who got turned around, that he had become reliable, and he was worthy of trust. And Paul wanted the church to understand that and to welcome him. The fifth guy, and this is new for today, is Justice. And in that context, this man was working with Paul, and he was Jewish. And so we have an example that in Paul's ministry, Jews and Gentiles were working together to promote the gospel. It was a common thing. And Paul says that Justice was a comfort to him. Now, I don't know what the details of that are, but have you ever been around people or worked with people who were comfortable to work with? You enjoyed having them around? You enjoyed having fellowship with them? That's a little bit of what's going on here. He was a comfort to the Apostle Paul. The people I work with, if you've ever worked with somebody who wasn't comfortable to be around, you know what I'm talking about. But the people I work around are very nice to be around. In fact, this one plant that I deliver freight to, if this hasn't happened yet, I haven't had a chance to do this, but someday I probably will before I end up retiring. If I see somebody dressed in office clothes, the people who handle freight don't have coats and ties on, or ladies wearing high heel shoes and dresses and things like that. We have work clothes on. But there are people in the upstairs who come down and walk on the floor. I want to tell them this. I want to say, I want you to know that the people who receive the freight here are really nice to be around. They're comfortable, they're accommodating, they're helpful. They're just very, very pleasant. You ought to know that. Paul wanted to acknowledge that this man was a good guy to be around. He was comfortable to be around. It was a good thing. It was very, very positive. The next man is Epaphras, and he's described, and Paul says about him that he prays for the Colossians, and he prays for four things to happen in their life. This guy's an example of a Christian leader who has an idea about why he's doing what he's doing. He has an agenda for the people at Colossae. He wants certain things to happen. One of the qualities of a good coach is the coach has an idea about what he wants to happen. And then in the training of the team, whatever it is, he goes about the training and the discipline with the goal in mind of very specific things. If a coach just practices but he doesn't have a goal for what he's practicing, you'll see some things happen in a team that isn't good. Here are the four things that this man was praying for. He prayed for these Colossian Christians to stand firm. Have you ever seen people who don't stand firm about anything? They're all over the place. The second thing he prayed for was that they might experience the will of God. You know, God has designs and purposes for our lives. And I want to know what God's purposes are for my life. So he was praying that they'd stand firm in the will of God. They'd experience God's purposes for their life. The third thing, he prays that they'll be mature. And the fourth thing he prays for is that they'll be fully assured. That is, they'll be confident in what they believe and what they know and the way they're living. Now, if you make the opposite of this, you'll see that it's very debilitating. Instead of standing firm, they're wishy-washy. Instead of knowing the will of God, they're only concerned about what they want, not what God wants. In place of mature, they're immature. And in place of being fully assured, they're not assured about anything. They're just all over the place. These are four goals that a Christian leader ought to have for the people he works with. I have an agenda for you, and I can't impose it on you, but by releasing the Word of God, I want you to have a firm standing in your life about your Christian faith. I want you to embrace the will of God for your life and live according to the purposes of God. I would want you to be mature as opposed to immature. And I would want you to be fully assured and confident before the Lord. Those are worthy things. They're not things I made up. They're things in Scripture that God has designed for His people. The next person listed is Luke. Now, Luke is described as a dear friend. He's not just a friend, he's a dear friend, really close to the Apostle Paul. He is a skilled physician, he's Dr. Luke, and he's a researcher. And the reason we know he's a researcher is he, and we'll look at this verse in just a minute, he researched information to write the book of Luke. So he writes down what he researches. He looks into things, he writes them down. He also wrote the book of Acts. And in academic circles, people refer to them as one thing. They're referred to as Luke Acts. And you think, is that a new word, Luke Acts? No, it's two books, but they're treated as one. The first one is the gospel story, and then what happened when Jesus left the earth and went to heaven, and the early history of the early church. Luke wrote more of the New Testament than anybody else. Now, usually when you ask the question, who wrote the most of the New Testament, people'd say, the Apostle Paul, but he didn't. If you count the pages, Luke wrote more of the New Testament than anybody else. And the reason he did his research and wrote it down is recorded in the book of Luke, verse 4 of the first chapter. He did this research and wrote this, he's addressing a man named Theophilus, which means lover of God, so that you might know the exact truth about the things you have been taught. He wanted the people who read the Gospel of Luke to understand the historicity and the foundation of their faith, and they could be confident that this is not some made-up story. They could know with assurance of the things they had been taught about the life and ministry of Jesus Christ. So he's a researcher. The next person is named Demas, and this is the only person in the list who nothing is said positive about him. He's not called a dear friend. He's not called a faithful brother. He's not called anything. He's just Demas. No positive, nothing. Now, Demas is referred to in the book of Philemon, verse 24, and he's referred to as a fellow laborer. He was, at some point in his life, he was working with the Apostle Paul, a fellow laborer. But when we get to the book of Colossians, there's absolutely no comment about him, just his name. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, Demas is described as somebody who loves the present world, which is another way of saying, at some point, Demas was a fellow worker, a fellow laborer, but he's lost his values. He's lost his ways. He's just bought into the world system, and he's having a struggle. He's lost his values. He loves the present world. Now, we'll get to something that deals with both Mark and Demas later in this list. But even though nothing is said positively or negatively about Demas, his name is just mentioned. We'll get to more of that in a minute. Now, Nympha is a lady's name. And the Apostle Paul said, greet the brothers and sisters. And then Nympha had a church in her house. Now, that's another way of saying that there was a Christian community associated with where this lady lived, and she was a person, give my greetings to the brothers and sisters at Laodicea, and to Nympha, and the church that's in her house. She was facilitating ministry, the meeting of Christians together for worship and study, and she made those things happen. So this lady is a person who sets a good example for us. She did the things she could to facilitate the ministry of God in the lives of people. The life lesson is that we ought to contribute what we can to make ministry happen. I met my wife at Nyack College February 27th, 1965. That was a big day for me. I got out of high school in 64. I went to Nyack College in the fall of 64. I met Pam at a basketball game, February 27th, 1965. That summer, I came to visit her family in Spring Creek. And if you've ever been in a situation like that, where now you're going to visit the relatives, the parents, the brothers and sisters, her brother Brad, you may know Brad. Brad was 10 years old when I met Pam, and I was perceived as a threat to him, 10-year-old. He didn't know if he wanted anybody dating his sister. He got over that. Took a while, but he got over it. Anyway, when I went to visit Pam's home church, I remember going to the Corey Alliance Church and went up on the porch, and there was a man named Mr. Crane. Mr. Crane made sure that everybody who came to church was welcomed and greeted. And he couldn't sing in the choir, he couldn't be a board member, or wasn't in health to be a board member. There were all kinds of things he couldn't do. But the one thing he could do is greet people warmly, give them a bulletin and let them know he was happy that they were there. So this good example from Nympha is find something you can do and do it to encourage the people of God and the people who associate with the church. And whatever your gifting is, find that out and do something. This is a lady who has a good example here. Now, the 10th person is Archippus. And Archippus is told to complete the work that was given you. Now, the question is, what's the work? And why would Paul tell Archippus so that everybody in the church heard this letter read that Archippus had a work to do? Why would he say that? Well, Onesimus was a runaway slave, and Mark was known, had a bad reputation about that he was a quitter. I want to suggest that the work Archippus is doing was to facilitate Onesimus and Mark becoming part of the congregation. Now, when I went to a job site to do something, whether it was filling tanks of oil or it was filling a swimming pool where they had a redo of a liner or something like that, and the guy in charge of the job said, so everybody could hear it, Art will take care of this. That means two things. To me, I'm responsible to take care of what's being done. But to the people who were working around there, they knew not to mess with me, stay out of my way so that I can do what I'm supposed to do. So it's a message that goes both directions. The church at Colossae heard it, and Archippus heard it, so he's going to go ahead and do what he was supposed to do. And both of these men could have had a problem integrating into the life of the church. This man was to facilitate them getting in. Now, let me tell you about my friend Bob. I work with Bob. Bob passed away in 2006. It just seems possible that it was 20 years ago, but he died during the month of May of 2006, and I had worked with Bob from 2003 to 2006. Bob had some funny mannerisms. He was a great guy to work with. If he heard something that was just really off the wall, or he thought was stupid or foolish, he'd twist his face. You knew what was coming. He'd twist his face up, and his vocal cords must have been stretched real tight. And he'd say one word, what? Like that. And you knew what Bob thought about something. I love working with Bob. Bob had a word he used. There were sometimes we would go to a job site and everybody was tense. They weren't getting along or something like that. And Bob referred to a guy, and I think it was me at times, would come in and smooth things over and get the job moving in the right direction. And so he would say, smoothie, you'll take care of that. And I think Archippus was a smoothie. I think his job was to facilitate a runaway slave and a man who was known as a quitter, finding a place in the life of a congregation to move ahead with spiritual vitality and growth and development. And so I remember fondly my friend Bob and the analogy of being a smoothie, of making things work. Get together, let's make this thing work. What Paul told Archippus was read in the church, and it meant basically, don't mess with Archippus. Let him do his job. Get the job done. And that would be the end of the story. Every sermon should have three things. It should have something to know and understand. And what I know and understand is the importance of the individual. People are important. This is Sanctity of Life Sunday. People are not only important as the birth of babies, but all throughout life, people are important. And the main idea is the gospel isn't complete till it has people's names in it. And that includes your name, it includes my name. My name needs to be in the gospel story. That completes the cycle. The faith, once delivered unto the fathers, is embraced by people, and our name now is part of the gospel story. That's the big idea. Every sermon has something to believe, and I believe Proverbs 27:17, iron sharpens iron, one person's life sharpens another. And that's back to Don Bubna's statement where he says, change take place in a context of a relationship. That's another way of saying iron sharpens iron and one man's life sharpens another. Or if Charlie Jones, except for the books you read and the people you meet, you'd be the same person 5 years from now as you are today. In other words, we need to meet people and we need to read and develop a life from the input of that. Now, every sermon should have something to do. And what I do to practice the things we've talked about is I honor people's birthday. And yesterday, we called a young man who we met as a little kid. Now he's 14 years old. And my wife and I sing happy birthday in a very crazy way. And they can't believe that adults would act like this, but we do, and hope that nobody's recording it. So we sing to this kid, and we talk to him about what he means to us and how happy we are that he's part of our lives. And the previous week, we couldn't do the singing, but this guy is a daddy, he's a husband, he's a Christian, committed, and I communicated with him with texts to let him know how important his life is to us, and we appreciate him and his family and the influence he has in his family and the good he's doing in the world as a medical doctor. Another way of putting the importance of the individual to work is to thank people for things. I do that verbally, but also write notes of thanks and notes of appreciation to people, even if it's just the simplest thing. Like writing on an invoice where I billed a person, thanks for shoveling the walk. You know, when I hauled oil, that was really nice. Or thanking them for this, that, or the other thing. Thanks for putting a loaf of zucchini bread out on the door. When I delivered the bill, I got a loaf of zucchini bread. Thank people for their efforts and the things. They mean something. I'm at the point now where I would say to people, you know, this is something maybe you'd consider doing. Here's a friend who needs a friend, or a person who needs a friend. You could do something to encourage them and help them on their way. I sense they're lonely. Maybe a visit, that would be a good thing. And people tell me the same thing. Hey, yesterday we found out that a guy, anytime when we moved in the house in Spartansburg, there were all kind of heavy things that had to come in, like a gas range, okay? One person can't handle that. Refrigerators or other heavy objects. We had a guy we could call, and he'd bring his son over, and we'd get this heavy stuff in. Well, we learned yesterday he was put in the hospital for a touch of pneumonia, and we allowed somebody who grew up with him to know, hey, so-and-so's in the hospital. Maybe you want to drop him a note or make a phone call or something like that. Of just encouraging people to do things to show the importance of our relationships with them and help them on their way. Here's something to think about doing, that kind of stuff. Another thing is affirm growth and positive change. There are times when people have significant achievements in their lives and nobody says anything. When I see something in the newspaper that is congratulating somebody for doing something, I let them know, hey, I just read in the paper about you. And it wasn't under the police blotter section, you know, where you were arrested for embezzling money or something like that. You know, you were honored at your company, or your company just had a 40th anniversary and you've been part of that. That's a real accomplishment. With all the businesses that are failing, you're part of a business that's succeeding. People need to know that kind of stuff. And then to make suggestions. Like, for example, today is lunch after the service, right? We eating lunch? Tell me yes. This is very good, because I've looked forward to this all week. I think last time I ate lunch with Ed and got acquainted with him. Okay, well, when we have lunch, and I think it's the third Sunday of the month. Anyway, when we do the lunches, invite someone to join you for church and come to lunch, something like that. There are all kinds of things we can do to encourage people, to reach out to people, to help them on their way. It's a simple thing, but it has to be done. To say, well, everybody knows they're welcome, that's okay, you welcome them, let them know. Be like Mr. Crane on the porch. By the time Mr. Crane greeted you and asked who you were and where you're from and all this kind of stuff, he had already been briefed on me, I think, because in Spring Creek, when somebody comes to visit a girl, this is the way it was in the 60s, that's big community news, yeah. And I would meet people and they say, oh yeah, we know you. And I could say, well, how in the world would you know me? I've never been to Spring Creek. You know, Spring Creek is just a dot on the map. It's even less of a dot now than it was in the 60s, but how could you know? Well, the word travels fast when you're dating somebody in Spring Creek. So I was made to feel welcome. They went out of their way to make me feel welcome and part of the community. And in Spartansburg, where we live now, we've been made to feel very, very welcome. In fact, if I told you this, just act like you never heard it. The other week, Pam gets a text from a high school classmate who lives in Florida. And the text says, Art is referred to on the front page of the Cory paper. And so I get home and Pam says, you sit down, I want to talk to you. And that's usually not the way we greet one another. But I thought, well, what's up here? So I sat down and she said, did you write a letter to the newspaper? I said, no, I don't think. What do you mean? She said, so-and-so, her classmate from high school, who lives in Florida, said, you're referred to on the front page of the paper. I said, well, I'll go out to the mailbox and get the paper. We didn't even bring it in the house yet. So here is an article on the borough council meeting, the Spartansburg borough council meeting. And it goes through, they did this, they decided about salaries, and they decided about the wastewater treatment, and all these different things. People are appointed to this, they swore in this person, they did that. It gets down and then it says, correspondence. Correspondence from, this is a hoot. Talk about news. Correspondence from Art Dunn. I put a little note, a stick-em note, on my sewer bill. And it said something like, thanks for all you do to give us such a nice community. So it gets on the front page of the paper. So I said, here it is. I just put a little note in my bill. And it got into the Cory paper. In thinking back about it, first it was funny. This lady finds me. She has a digital copy of the paper in Florida, and I guess she knew right away what was going on. Anyway, I think that people being thanked for what they do is so rare that it became part of the correspondence record of a borough council meeting. That is funny. But it's also pathetic that people don't, who are doing all that work to give us that great community, don't even know that people recognize their efforts and what they do. I do. And I think it's a good thing for us to do. We're going to sing again and then we'll have the benediction.